Anyway, the shiur this morning is dedicated in loving memory of Chana Bat Shlomo Ve'Esther Olah Shalom on the Shloshim, that's Elaine Pomerantz's mother, Olah. So we're going to be learning L'Ilui Nishmat. There's so much information that I hope to impart that I'm not even sure whether we're going to finish the whole shiur today, or the shiur may have to go into a second shiur. I don't know. You know, I'm just going to stop. There are very significant and important things we have to learn, so we're going to begin. Parsha Vayishlach. You gave me. Didn't you give me what you gave me? Okay. Well, here it is. We've come to the great growing confrontation between Yaakov and Esau. Fairness. You did give me I don't know what I did with it. I got so many papers here, I can't figure it out. What's what?
No, sorry.
Okay. Right. Here it is. Yaakov has, is coming into Eretz Yisrael, and he knows that Esau is coming toward him. So let's read a little bit. Vayishlach Yaakov v'alachim lefanav al Esau, v'achiv Yaakov sent messengers or angels. Here, the English translation as angels is correct. So it says, Rashi says, Malochen Mamish, real angels he sent to his brother at the land of Seir, the field of Edom, by Yitzharotam, Leimor, he commanded them to say, Ko Omrim Ladorin Esau, so shall you say to my master Esau, Ko Omar Avdecho Yaakov, so says your servant Yaakov. In Lavan Garki, Ve'ichar Ad Ata, I have lived with Lavan and I have tarried until now. Of course, it's the famous. Famous Rashi, in love on Garti, the Tayag Mitzvot Shamarti. Garti has the letters Tayag. I lived with Lavan, and despite the fact that I lived with him, I was able to keep the Tayag, the 613 Mitzvot. By Healy Shorahamar, the company wealthy. I have oxen, I have donkeys, sheep, servants, maidservants. And I'm sending to tell my master that I'm coming in so in order to find favor in your eyes. Okay, no, sort of, we can say that Yaakov is extending a hand of peace after 20 years during which there was a brewing hatred from Esau to Yaakov. The angels returned to Yaakov, saying, "Boru alachicha aleisu." We came to your brother to Esau. The gam holeh lekros, and he's going to you. V'avam me'ot ish imo, and there are 400 men with him, armed to the teeth. This is becoming a. This is going to be a major confrontation. How does Yaakov respond to this news? So it says, "Vayino Yaakov miyod." Yaakov was very frightened. Vayetzelo, and he felt oppressed. And Rashi, famous Rashi, tells us that he was frightened lest he be killed in this confrontation, and he felt oppressed because of the possibility that he may have to kill others. Neither one of the two was an option that he was looking forward to. Vayachat said to Amasha, he told her, he divided the people that were with him, the Tatzon, the Tabakah, the sheep, the cattle, Vagmalim, and the camels, the Shnei Machanot. The Rashi tells us over here, also famous Rashi, that he prepares himself for three things. He works on three fronts. L'doron, l'tfilah, u'l'milchama. He's going to send a gift, a peace offering to Esau. He's going to pray prior to the confrontation. And then he's also preparing himself on a war footing. He's prepared for any eventuality. Are you on that? So now he's dividing the camp. That means he's putting himself on a war footing. This is first. He has to be ready. He has to have the miluim ready. And he said, if Esau will come to one camp and smite him, the other camp will be able to escape and remain. Yaakov begins to pray. After he has prepared himself for war, he prays. He does not pray before he prepares himself for war. He prays only after he's prepared for war. It's this idea we've expressed on a number of occasions. If you're not ready to do for yourself whatever you can, don't bother them eventually. The only thing he'll tell you is, go prepare yourself for war. Don't just do nothing and turn to me and say, Tilly. No. We have to do whatever we are capable of doing in our own defense. But then, of course, we know that even after we have made all the preparations, the ultimate decider of what will happen on the field of battle is the Levangels. So we praise him. Vayomer Yaakov said, L'kei Avi Avram, L'kei Avi Yitzhak, the God of my father Avram, the God of my father Yitzhak, Hashem, that God, Ha'omela, you're the one who said to me, Shuv la'artzecho u'lamoladikecha, return to your land and to your birthplace, ve'yitziva imach, and I will do good with you. Katoti mikol ha'chasadim mikol ha'emet, you've done so much. You've done such kindness, so much truth. I'm really not worthy of it all. I should have seen that I've done that. You should done for your servant. Kina Makli, take a look. Kina Makli, you know what he's doing over here? He's taking all of Parsha Vayetze, the Parsha that we learned about last week. That's all one long, uninterrupted, run-on sentence. And here it is. He sums it all up. Keep a matli with my staff of Arti at Hayardin as I cross this Jordan on my way out to Lavon. And you know what I am now? Two camps. Can you imagine? That Yaakov at the beginning of last week said that he was all alone, dark, cold at night. He's penniless. He's fleeing. And now he says, mention, you know? You did good by me. You did good. Here is the crux of his prayer. Hatzileni nomi ad ochi mi ad Esav. Please save me from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esav. Ki yorei onochi alko, because I fear him. Pen yavo v'hikami ein albanim. I'm afraid that he's going to come and he's going to strike me, mother and children. He's going to attempt to destroy us all. Vata Marta, you said, hey, Kebe Tigar, I will do good for you with Sankhya Zarachoka. I will make your seed like the sand by the seashore. Ashalom Yisafer Medov, that cannot be counted. So the shir is going to begin with what I think is a famous Beis Halevi that some many years ago we said only one part of it, but I want to go through the entire Beis Halevi. Who's the Beis Halevi? So, you know, I'm getting very efficient. On the left-hand side of the page, you will see that it says Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, really Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, but there are two. By now there are about 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know. But the first Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik was the one who wrote the Sefer Beis Halevi. And we're going to learn from the Beis Halevi. We don't have anything of the Beis Halevi here. I'm going to tell you all about it.
What year was that?
1820, it says over here. He was born in 1820 and died in 1892. For 10 years, he was the co-Rosh Yeshiva of the Volozhin, of the famed Volozhin Yeshiva, together with the Netziv, the Naftali Tzvi Yehuda, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. And he, after 10 years, he left the Yeshiva, and he became ultimately the Rav of this. And upon his passing in 1892, his son, the famed Rav Chaim Brisker, became Rav of Brisk. Rav Chaim Brisker had a number of children. One of them was Rav Yitzchak Zeib Soloveitchik, middle of the Second World War, he made it, or beginning, he made it here to Eretz Yisrael, and he became the famed Briskechov Kadvelvu. There was another son that Rav Chaim had who was Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who ended up in America and became Rosh Shiva of the then Yeshiva College. And when he died, I think in 1940, his son, Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, took over. And he, of course, is known as the Rav. So you have over here, we're talking, the shir is going to have to cover Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik and his great-grandson, the Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik of our time. Now, if we don't get to that next generation, we go into extra innings, that's all. What's bothering the Mr. Levy asked the following question. How does he pray? What's his prayer? God, please save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. So he says simply, no, if Yaakov would have a number of brothers, then after he prays to God and says, please save me from my brother, so he has to tell them which brother. Chaim, Yaakov, Shmuel, Bel. But he only has one brother. So if he says, please save me from the hand of my brother, that's all that's necessary. Why does he have to add? We got Esau. For that matter, he could have said, Hatsilei no mi yad Esau. Save me from the hands of Esau. There's something very redundant over here. So he brings the Zohar. The Zohar says, you know what we learn from here? That when you're praying for somebody, you should try as far as possible to be very, very clear. We're learning Lehizli Nishmas Chanoch HaShlomo Vesta. You know, we have to be very, very careful.
Thank you.
I got so many papers, I don't know. So he says, this is what the Zohar says. Good exercise, huh? I should be able to do it. Thank you very much. Very good. So he says, okay, let's accept the words of the Zohar. That when you pray, you have to be specific, you have to be clear. But that this still leaves one question. Why did the word miyad, from the hands of, have to be written twice? If you have to say, my brother Esau, that's okay. All right, fine. But he didn't have to say, Hatzileni no, please save me, miyad achi, miyad Esau. He could have said, Hatzileni no, miyad achi Esau, please save me from the hands of my brother Esau, my brother. Save all questions, remarks, and comments. Because I'm already going to have a difficult time finishing this year. So he says, so the Beis Halevi, the first Yosef Dov Halevi, so the Talmid says the following. He says, when Yaakov discovers that Esav is coming toward him. He sees that whatever will happen, it's going to be one of two dangers that we'll face. One danger is that he's going to come face to face with Esav Ahasha, and he's going to have to wage war with him. But there's another possibility. For all he knows, Esav may be coming toward him with the intention of embracing him. Hey, my long-lost brother, Tayyar Ebrida. And you know what Esav is going to want? Let's walk together. Let's talk together. Let's live together. Let's live in peace and in harmony together. Me, you, you, me. All for one and one for all. Yaakov Avinu is frightened and terrified of both of these options. He neither wants Esav, neither does he want his, he doesn't want his Esavhood, and he doesn't want his brotherhood. Because both of them can be extremely dangerous and destructive to the Jewish people. Hatzilenu, save me from the hands of Esav, from the hands of my brother. And the fact is that that's exactly what happens at the end. In the course of the story, Esav is going to be warned by a bunch of malachim who are going to do a job on him, you know, get him in an alleyway someplace and to brecha abyssal the bena. So he's already, he is not coming toward Yaakov in order to wage war with him. So he changes tactics, and the tactics now become Yaakov, he says, Nisa, v'nelecha, let's journey, let's go together, come with me to Seir, and then I'll come with you to Eretz. Let's be friends, let's be friends, let's work together. And the Beis Halevi says that God promises him, I'm going to save you indeed from the hand of Esav and from the hand of your brother. Now, on that same day, at the end of the parasha, the very same day that Yaakov says, no, let's, you know, no, I can't travel together with you. We have the plane of Kindlech, and when they have the Shatzalach, we can't travel together. And it says that day, Esav turned around and went back to Seir, outside of Eretz Yisrael. So he says, it means that the Rebbeinu Shalom listened to the prayer of Yaakov, and it was fulfilled precisely. Not even one day did Yaakov and Esav spent together. Off. Esav went, and then as Rashi says, yeah, we are going to meet up again on that great day that Ba'ol Moshiim Bahar Tzion Lishvot at Har Esav on Har Tzion. Har HaBayit, the Rebbeinu ultimately on the day of judgment at the end of history, he's going to judge Esav. V'hoi Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. Okay. Ba'ase aval sinan labanim. This is a concept that the Medrash tells us, and that the Rambam uses it throughout all of Chumash Bereishis. Whatever happened to the fathers is a sin and an indication. What will happen to their children, and it's more than that. What Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov do, they are paving the way before their children. They go through certain experiences in their relationship with the nations of the world, and all of these are going to be replayed throughout history, and we will ultimately emerge not unscathed but strong. We're coming out strong. So he says that throughout history, the same thing is going to happen. There will be different periods in time periods in time at which Esau acts like Esau, Amalek, Taro, Sisro, Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, Rome. Our history, the destroyers, the ones who want physically to destroy the Jewish people. And then throughout history, there have been others. The Greeks wanted to kill us with kindness. They wanted, they tried at first with friendship that we should embrace Hellenism, but you know, we didn't go for it. Marcus Yahoo Bonner, there were many Jews who were swept away by the tides of Greek culture. But then, ultimately came the strong who emerged victorious at the end. Persia never destroyed Jews, but there certainly was a Persian influence, and that Persian influence is what gave us a Purim where who knows how many Jews went to celebrate a party with this Vosha, Mahusha, Ahasuerus. Everyone was friendly, everyone was doing well. And then of course, then comes a Haman, you understand, who wants to... if one doesn't work, they try the other. Basically, he says that's going to be true to our history. It's going to be one or the other. They will either attempt to destroy us physically, or they will attempt to obliterate us spiritually and destroy our heritage. And throughout history. Ultimately, what I want to get to is a historic letter that was written by the Rambam to the Jews of Yemen, but we'll wait. That takes a little bit more doing. So now he goes on to say, he gave me two of them. I'm in great shape today. Let's go to the next page. We're going to get back to here yet, but let's go. The other side. The Haftorah of this Shabbos. The Haftorah for this Shabbos is an entire book of the Tanakh, Ovadia. Ovadia is one chapter. 21 psukim. Chazon Ovadia Kohar Hashem Elokim LeEdom. So says God to Edom. Of all things, the Gemara tells us that Ovadia was a ger, and he was a ger from Edom, and said, "Let a ger from Edom be the one who sends the message to Edom." Kohar Hashem Elokim LeEdom. By the way, we learned about him a number of weeks ago when we studied the Haftorah of Parshat Vayera. It talks about the Almana who came to Elisha and said that the debtor is coming to take my two children, and he tells her, what do you have in the house? She says, a little bit of oil. So she fill up the house with all sorts of pots and pans and jugs and cans, and start pouring. That woman was the Almana of Ovadia. Ovadia, who was Yorei Hashem, died young. And here, this is Ovadia. Ovadia is the one who was in charge of the house of Achav and Yizevel, two of the most wicked kings and queens of Israel. And here he is. He's a plant in the house of the of Achav and Yizevel. And he's the one who, when Yizevel wants to kill all of the prophets of God, he takes 100 prophets, divides them in two, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he becomes the great caterer from the kitchens of Achor under his eyes, Gotha, and he provides for the 100 prophets. All right, what's the vision of Ovadia? This is what God says about Edom. We've heard things from God. And a messenger has been sent amongst the nations of the world. Arise and let's stand up against her for war. Who are they going to the day is going to come when they're going to make war against Esav Edom. God says, I made you small amongst the nations. You are despised. You are despised. The wickedness of your heart has misled you, who dwells in the clefts of the rocks, in his lofty abode, who says in his heart, who can bring me down to earth? Esav Edom saw himself as mighty, powerful. Imagine Rome. Who can bring mighty Rome down? Could Rome ever have imagined in the hundreds of years of its awesome power in the world that someday there would be nothing left of Rome except the Colosseum? So God says, in Tagbia Kanesher, if you are going to rise like the eagle, V'in Bein Kochavim Sinkinecha, and if you will place amongst the stars, you're going to place your nest all the way up there. Mishomo Ritcha Nunum Hashem. From there we're going to bring it down. An awesome medrash. Oh, I could have used this medrash a number of times, but I'm going to make sure that it gets to the right places. The medrash Yalkut Shimoni says the following, Kid Lavo in time to come. Kishakodesh Baruch Hu done at Ace of Harosha, when the Holy One, blessed be He, is going to judge the Hosha Ace of, Ma Ace of Osa, what does Ace of do? Mitatef Bitalito. He puts on a talus. Ubovi Yoshev Ace of Yaakov. And he comes and he sits near Yaakov. Shenema, as it says in this passage, if you're going to put your nest amongst the stars, who are the stars? Vein kochavim el Yaakov. Who are the stars? Yaakov. Shenema, as it says, Bilam said, Dorach kochav mi Yaakov. A star goes shooting out of Yaakov. And also, when the Revelation told Abraham Avinu, Habeit no Hashemayim, look up to the heavens and sparak okalim and count the stars. That's you. V'Yakov Omer, Bachi, lo tehe ki yosebi. Let me explain what it is that excites me about this Kaddish. And it's also going to be a point that we're ultimately going to get to. There is a struggle going on in the Jewish community, certainly in Eretz Yisrael, most probably in the United States as well, that to what extent should we relate to Christian groups, especially the Christian groups that seem to be Ohavei Eretz Yisrael. We don't have too many friends, but we have the evangelicals, and they claim that they're not involved in missionary work. I claim only. So here again, this is another area in which I am locked in struggle with a very good friend of mine. You know who my best friend is, Rabbi Shlomo Riskin of Ehrad, who has opened a school for Christians, and he speaks in Christian gatherings across the United States, and he has his approach is such that at this particular juncture in history, when we have an entire Muslim world against us, that then we have to prepare for the coming battle, which is going to be the battle against Islam. And all of Islam is radical. They're all radical. And therefore, what we have to do is join forces with the Christians of this world and together.
Yeah.
A few million Jews, a few billion Christians, together we're going to onward Jewish and Christian soldiers. So I'm not going to go into that machlokas now, because though we will get to it toward the end of this year, because it becomes a machlokas also in how we have to understand one of the greatest essays written by the second Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. The Rav had written powerful, powerful essay in 1964, it appeared, called Confrontation. And that's going to be based on Sukkim here in Vayishlach, which we're going to get to soon. I'm just giving you background of coming attractions. So now, of course, if you want to know about this struggle in which we are locked, so you can just go to a website, just type in, if you're...
Google.
How do you like that? Mrs. Brownman told me, Google. And I thought I was too old to learn how to work a computer. You're okay. Jewish Israel. It's an amazing, amazing website. So, of all things, there will be someplace over there, there's going to be a picture of one of the great leaders of the evangelical church in the United States that everybody is buddy-buddy with, certainly Rabbi Riskin is, Pastor John Hagee from Texas. Hagee, our glitter, button of our coffin. So there it is. There's a picture of Hagee with his talus. And then I come, he sits in the talus. Now with that, there's a video that's available all over the net of him standing on the top of Eish HaTorah in the Old City, looking at the Harabayit, describing the day that will come when the entire world is going to accept Christ. Right over there. Okay. But the Medrash, 2,000 years ago, was able to see what's taking place right now here. Lost his logo. Because Shachon is wrong. He's done with Ace of Havasha. My God is going to come and judge Ace of Havasha. My Ace of Havasha, what's Ace of going to do? It's our page, the Tali Kong. Puts on his talus. And he sits down next to rabbis, Chavnei Knesset, Freidnisht. All right, but on that website you will find all sorts of in-depth studies that show that all of these guys, one way or another, are involved in missionary work. They fund it, they have all sorts of other organizations, like they're clean, but their hands are filthy, sugar filthy. All right, so that's another struggle. But the struggle, of course, is about the interpretation, how one is supposed to understand the great words of the Chav, and I hope we'll get to that. It was a powerful essay of the Chav. Let's go. We're going to move. Let's go to number five. Number four, really. No, you can think I'm cheating here. I'm not cheating here. Number four is brought by Beis Halevi. I'll read it quickly. Shir Amalos, Rabos Zeruni Minoudai. Dovid HaMelech says, "Oh, they distressed me a great deal since my youth." Yomar Yisrael says, "Israel, they have distressed me." The son of Yisrael is. They have distressed me a great deal. So the Beis HaLevi says, why does he repeat the same thing twice? So he says, you know, he repeats it twice because one corresponds to Esav and the other corresponds to Achi. They have distressed me by waging war with me, and they have distressed me by attempting to become my best friend, and that way to undermine all of Yiddishkeit. But Gamlo Yachluli, they have not been able to conquer me. Just as Yaakov emerges unscathed from his great confrontation with Esau, but remember, he's limping a little bit.
Uh-huh.
But then when the sun begins to shine, and it's Zvarim Zachun Debeine, and he's warmed by the sun, it begins to pass. Because we always get hurt in these struggles. Always to be that way throughout history. So the Beis HaLevi says, Rabos Tzururuni Minoudai, and Rabos Tzururuni Minoudai,
Al-Gabi, Chorshim, Chorshim, Hedi, Chlamanotam. They, on my back, the plowers plowed. They lengthened the furrow. That refers to the fact that they beat me, they killed me physically. That's what they did. But Hashem Tzadik, God was righteous, he takes Avot Rishon. You know what he did? He tore asunder the ropes of the evil that tied me. He ultimately saved me from their hands. The Yevoshu, the Sogu Ochor, Kol Sonei Tzion. They should be embarrassed, and they're going to retreat all those who hate Tzion. And he's referring, of course, to Goyim, and there are also Jews. Refers to them all. Then the prophet goes on to say about them that they're going to be Kechotzir Gagot. You know who he's talking about here? Based on what he says here, he's talking about those who want to kill us with kindness. Those who want to, let's be brothers together. Me, you. We're both praying to the same God. Anyway, they want to kill us with friendship. By the way, the killing with friendship has been far more lethal than the killing, the real killing. How many Jews have been lost in America? 5 million, 6 million, untold number of Jews have been lost there. How many times I told you, my father Lashon, in the 50s, he asked us, we were three sons and only one left, me. He asked us, boys, little Yidens on Sahara in America. How many Jews are there in America? So we told him, 6 million Jews. In the 60s, he asked us, boys, little Yidens on Sahara in America. How many Jews in America? We said, 6 million. In the 70s, he asked the same question, and we gave him the same answer. And he said, I don't understand. If there were 6 million in the 50s, by today there should be 18, 20 million. Where are they? Where are they? The losses that we suffer from the goodness and the kindness and the embrace and the openness is far, far greater than the loss of Esau HaRasha. The loss of Achi, greater than the loss. So he says, with regard to the second, they will be kechatzir gagot. Sometimes on roofs, there's, you know, if there's a little bit of earth or dirt on roof, there'll be some little green that will grow on the roof. But it doesn't have much earth, it doesn't have much sustenance, so it grows and then it dies. They can be short-lived. It will be short-lived. Their attempt to undo us, spiritually. All right, let's go for it. Vayuchar Yisara. Me'er Shana Be'esrim Shana V'Shevim Shana V'Life. I'm taking it back to Pashat Chai Yisara. She lived 127 years. She died in Kiryat Arba, Yechevron, Lev Kanan. Vayava Avram. Avram came to Spodla Sara to. He came to Yulichai Sara and to cry for her. Ayakum Avram El Pnei Meitoan. Avram got up from upon his dead by Yidabel Ben Echet Limar, and he spoke to the sons of Chet, saying, Ger V'toshav Anochi Imachem. I am a stranger and a resident, an alien and a resident. Tuli Akuzat Keva, give me a place to bury my wife, Sarah. Our Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, in a number of major essays, the idea of Ger V'toshav is that which describes the condition of Klal Yisrael in the world in every age. There's a contradiction. How can you say you're an alien and a resident? Wait a minute. These are mutually contradictory. Ger V'toshav. So the Rav says, that's what we always are, wherever we are. Wherever we are the ger.
We are the outsider. We are the one who is different. We stand out whether we like it or not in every society on the face of this earth. And it's been like that for 4,000 years. It started with Avraham Avinu, this same Avraham Avinu here, who is expressing it in terms of his own identity. I live here with you, I'm a Tosha. I live here with you. We work together in all sorts of areas of human endeavor. You know, I'm digging wells, you can use all my wells. You can have my wealth. I've opened up a place where everybody can come and eat and rest. I do whatever I can for all of mankind. But there's something about me that makes me the alien forever. I'm different. I have a relationship with a God. I have a spiritual life that is my own, and nobody else can understand it, and nobody else can penetrate it. And Avraham Avinu is telling B'nai Chet very clearly, in terms of my religion, in terms of my relationship with my God, in terms of where I bury my dead, I'm a stranger, I'm an alien, I'm different, and it's always going to be that way, and nothing is going to change it. I don't plan on permitting anybody to enter that private domain. I have a reshut hayochid. I have a private domain. And that domain is my relationship with my God. That's my Yiddishkeit. That's my Torah mitzvahs. Nobody enters those precincts. Out. Nobody is permitted there. But then again, on the other hand, I'm a Tosho. I'm a Tosho, meaning that I live in this world. I'm part of this world. I contribute. Not only I contribute, I contribute far more than my percentage in the in the world. We're what? We're 3%, 1% in the whole world. What we have done to the world in science and technology, in medicine, in agriculture, in whatever field of human endeavor you want, we're at the top of those who are going to contribute. That's as far as it goes. This Ger V'Toshav that Avraham Avinu says, this Ger V'Toshav becomes for the Chav the description par excellence of what the nature of the Jewish people is, wherever we are. And we have to remember it. Nobody enters my private precincts. Not for you. Not for you. Ger V'Toshav Anochi Imachem. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm a young religion. That shouldn't bother you at all. Nishdan in business. Nothing to do with you. But I'm also a Tosha. I will contribute equally with not equally. Far, far beyond the equal. And what is this based? Go back to page one. The other side. Back to the other side. No. I'm schlepping you around. It's okay. We've talked about Yaakov Avinu preparing himself for prayer. He prays. Hasileni nomi abachi mi adeso. Now, look at Pasuk 18, where it's underlined over there. He has prepared his gifts, Pesach, and they are being sent in waves, in shifts. By his Tavat Adishon Lenor, he commended the first one, so saying, Ki Yivgoshva Esav Achil, when my brother Esav is going to meet up with you, Usheel Chol Lenor, and he's going to ask you, Limiata, whom do you belong to? Vo'ane telech, and where are you going? Ulimi eile lefonecha, and all of this, the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, who's this for? Vo'amarta, you should say, La'av the Choli Yaakov, Min Chohishnu Chol Adonil Esav, V'gam Hu,
You should say, it's your servant Yaakov's. And this is a gift which is sent from my master Esau. He's also coming behind us. And he goes on to say, the second group that we're going, same thing. You're going to be asked these questions by Esau? This is the answer. So the Rav explains the problem. What was the nature of these instructions? I'm just going to read for a few moments from the Rav's great essay, Confrontation. What was the nature of these instructions? Our approach to and relationship with the outside world has always been of an ambivalent character, intrinsically empathetic, bordering at times on the paradoxical. Our relationship with the world is paradoxical. You know what the Chabad is really? He's going to say it right away. He's referring to Ger Vatosha Vanochi Elochem. We have a very unique, special, maybe to some people problematic relationship with the rest of the world. We're both Ger and we're Tosha, and at the very same time. So he says, we relate ourselves to and at the same time withdraw from. We move in two directions. We move towards society, and then getting a little too close, we recoil and we move away. We come close to and simultaneously retreat from the world of Esau. When the process of coming nearer and nearer is almost consummated, we immediately begin to retreat quickly into seclusion. Too close? No good. No good. We cooperate with the members of the other faith communities in all fields of constructive human endeavor. But simultaneously, with our integration into the general social framework, we engage in a movement of recoil and retrace our steps. Because we're also gear. We have a spiritual dimension to us that you will never be able to understand. You will never be able to penetrate that relationship between ourselves and our God. We are rooted in the here and now reality as inhabitants of our globe. Oh boy, are we part of this world. And yet we experience a sense of homelessness and loneliness as if we belong somewhere else. We're here, but we're not perfectly comfortable with the rest of the world. We have to retreat from Mincha Magav to our shtibul. We have to go for our Daf Yomi someplace, and then we enter a world that you'll never get into that world. That world is ours, nobody else's. Listen further. We are both realists and dreamers, prudent and practical on the one hand, and visionaries and idealists on the other. We are indeed involved in the cultural endeavor, and yet we are committed to another dimension of experience. Our first patriarch, here he says it, Abraham already introduced himself with the following words, I am a sojourner, and I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Is it possible to be both, Ger and Tosha at the same time? Is not this definition absurd, since it contravenes the central principle of classic logic that no cognitive judgment may contain two mutually exclusive terms? How can you make a sentence contradict yourself around? And yet, the Jew of old defied this time on the principle and did think of himself in contradictory terms. He knew well in what areas he could extend his full cooperation to his neighbors and act as a tosha, a resident, a sojourner, and at what point this gesture of cooperation and goodwill should terminate, and he must disengage as if he were a ger, a stranger. How many countries in the world that suffered natural disasters or others, were Israeli teams there on the spot with field hospitals, the most advanced technology of medicine? Who was there? Syria?
Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Abu Abbas,
Palestine,
which Arab country is able within hours to send aid all over the world?
We are the first one.
What?
Always Israel, the first one who helps.
Yes. That's what he's saying. Remember, we've talked already so much. You go on the internet, you'll see all the things that have been discovered. That you read the Jerusalem Post every day. There's another big discovery. There's something now about today. I think about medicines that may revolutionize the whole medical world. Sometimes I'm a hook-nosed Jew in Haifa. You understand? Those are the two dimensions, but then there's the relationship that we have with our God. That's different. That's why Rosh Hashanah. So he says, that's how the Rav explains these questions. Ki yivgorshcha Esav achi, when my brother Esav is going to meet up with you, ush elcho leimor, and he's going to ask you, l'miyata, whom do you belong? V'ono telech, and where are you going? Well, me Ela the Fonecha, and all of this cattle, all of this, who is that? So he says the following. To whom do you as a medical, physical being, as a soul, as a spiritual personality belong? And with a ghost, there are three questions. The first question was, Lemiata, metaphysically, spiritually, who do you belong to? What box do you fit into? You understand? And then on the tail end, what are your goals? What are your objectives? What are you looking forward to? What's your vision? And then the third question is really a very practical question. The here and the now. All this capital. Who's that? Just read the Rav's great words. And where are you going? To whom is your historical destiny committed? To whom have you consecrated your future? What is your ultimate goal, your final objective? Who is your God? And what is your way of life? These two inquiries are related to your identity as members of a covenantal community. However, Jacob continued, my brother Esav is going to ask a third question. And whose are these? All this cattle, who is that? Are you ready, Esau, so to speak, as the Rav is putting it, are you ready to contribute your talents, capabilities, and efforts toward the material and cultural welfare of general society?
No.
Are you ready to present me with gifts, oxen, goats, camels, and bulls? Are you willing to pay taxes, develop and industrialize the country? This third inquiry is focused on temporal aspects of life. And there, Yaakov says, oh yes, oh are we ready to contribute. And we will contribute. And we have contributed throughout history far, far more than any other nation on the face of this earth, taking into consideration what a small number we have been. It's awesome when one contemplates the contribution that Jews have made to the world. Sometimes I'm even proud, you know. I feel good. In modern Israel, certainly.
Not right.
So the Rav is therefore is going to arrive at a conclusion, and this is what confrontation, that great essay, was about. You know, I can finish that. There'll be another section of the shir that will come at another point. Though it says, the Christian world that has been attempting to engage us in dialogue. Our answer to the Christian world has to be the following. I will cooperate with you for the betterment of the world. Conquer hunger. Heal the sick. The social good of the whole world, I'm with you all the way. But I will not talk religion with you. I will not talk religion with you. That's my private domain. I don't want anybody trespassing there. I cannot open that to you. It's out of the question. on the next page. The Chov wrote Confrontation, and it was published in 1964 in Traditional Magazine. And on the basis of what the Chov wrote, there was a statement that was adopted by the Rabbinical Council of America at the Midwinter Conference, February 3rd to 5th, 1964. We are pleased to note, I'm going to read this to the end, and then there'll be a sentence or two, and then the shiur is over until. Until. Hamshech Yavoh. We are pleased to note that in recent years there has evolved in our country, as well as throughout the world, a desire to seek a better understanding and a mutual materialism, and the modern atheistic negation of religion and religious values makes it even more imperative a harmonious relationship amongst the faiths. This relationship, however, can only be of value if it will not be in conflict with the uniqueness of each religious community, since each religious community is an individual identity which cannot be merged or equated with a community which is committed to a different faith. You have yours, I have mine. They cannot be fused in any way whatsoever. Each religious community is endowed with intrinsic dignity and metaphysical worth. Its historical experience, its present dynamics, its hopes and aspirations for the future can only be interpreted in terms of full spiritual independence of and freedom from any relatedness to another faith community. Any suggestion that the historical and meta-historical worth of a faith community be viewed against the backdrop of another faith, and the mere hint that a revision of basic historic attitudes is anticipated, are incongruous with the fundamentals of religious liberty and freedom of conscience, and can only breed discord and suspicion. In that base Halevi that I started with, he says, it's prophetic, he says, you know what's going to happen? You wrote it 150 years ago. Oh. And he says, you know, they're gonna come and say, let's be friends, you know, you give a little, we give a little, you know, make a compromise here, a compromise there, that, you know, our two religions will be more compatible with one another. And you know, we'll be able to live in peace, you know. You gotta get rid of Brismila, you know. You gotta get rid of that. In Germany, we're trying. In some other places, some states, you know. You gotta get. Just if you get rid of Mila and Shkita and Shabbos and Kashrus and Mitzvah, just that, we'd be able to live happily ever after. And he says it. That they're gonna ask just little compromises here and there. No. Chum goes on further. Any suggestion that the historical and meta-historical world of a faith community be viewed together? Okay. Such an approach is unacceptable to any self-respecting faith community that is proud of its past, vibrant and active in the present, and determined to live on in the future and to continue serving God in its own individual way. Only full appreciation on the part of all of the singular role, inherent worth, and basic prerogatives of each religious community will help promote the spirit of cooperation among faiths. It is the prayerful hope of the Rabbinic Council of America that all interreligious discussion and activity will be confined to these dimensions and will be guided by the prophet Micha. Let all the people walk, each one in the name of his God, and we shall walk in the name of our Lord our God forever and ever. This was clearly accepted by the Rabbinic Council of America as been the guiding principle since 1964. However, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, Rabbi Riskin had written a parsha. In the parsha, he wrote about the idea that Christianity is grafted onto Judaism. Grafted. I read it, and some others read it. The idea of grafting is a completely Christian idea that has no place in Jewish thought. Murkav. We're pretty much like one. So I remember that I invited Rabbi Riskin to a meeting at Farah Laban, upstairs, third floor, and can't do that, you can't write that kind of stuff. But that kind of stuff is extremely dangerous. He was coming close to the idea that, you know, that there's not much that separates and distinguishes us from the Christian world. So he promised that he would write not a retraction, but another article in which he will clarify it, which he did. But he now has embarked for the last year or two on a campaign to interact with a lot of Christian communities. He speaks to Christian communities in the Kohen, and he gives the Birchus Kohanim to, and he has friends who wear talis, and he must have those who wear tefillin. He has a center for teaching Torah to Christians in Efrat. But what has really peaked in the last few months was that he published in the Kor Rishon an article in which he says that what the Rav said in confrontation no longer applies. Oh, Jewish Israel went crazy, all right? And now, 2 weeks ago, one of the big YU scholars of the Talmidim of the Rav came out and said that Rizvan's approach is nonsense. The Rav never meant that. The Rav's words are as true today as they've always been. So this is the struggle. During the past summer, I met with Rav Heschel Schechter in Eretz Yisrael, and I got him to write a piece, which he did, coming out fairly and squarely against what Rav Heschel Schechter wrote. And so this is a, by the way, I want to remember one thing. This is a machlokes l'shem shemayim. Machlokes l'shem shemayim. Of the eternal words of the Rav, has their time come to an end or not? I'm fairly and squarely. This declaration of principles remains true on Hayom Hazeh. And it will continue that way until Bias Goel Tzedek. There are others who disagree. And Sheikh Shabbo, there will be a continuation for, I don't know, next week or the weekend, you know. I'll tell you next week whether I will be teaching on Hanukkah or not. No, if Livni can say she'll wait till then, I'm not going to tell her. So I can say I can wait till next week.
It's so funny.